I'd like to invite you to pray with me. Father, you have given me a word today to share with your people, and so I ask that you bless that word, that you prepare our hearts to receive it, and that it is your word and your truth that comes through my words, and that it finds a place, that it finds its home in the heart of your people, that it is pleasing to you. In Jesus' name, amen. Well, I was thinking, Art and Jen and I were talking a little bit this past Tuesday about the voice of God, you know, when God speaks, and what that really means, or what we think of when we think about God speaking. You know, not just what he's saying, although that's certainly a part of it. When you picture God speaking, it's not just what he says, but it's sort of what comes to mind, and those two are linked together, right? It's both what he says and then how that makes you feel, or how that really forms a picture, a verbal picture in your mind. So one of the first things that probably comes to mind is our Old Testament reading today. Stephanie really brought that to life, I think, is in the beginning, you know, God spoke and said, "Let there be light." So when you think about that, when you think about God speaking in that way, well, it's sort of authoritative, right? In seminary, we call that a performative word, because it's not just God saying something, but what he says actually happens. You know, unlike, well, me, for instance, I could say, "Let there be light," or "Let there be an expanse," or "Let there be, you know, all kinds of fish," and it doesn't matter, right? I can say whatever I want, and nothing is going to happen, unless maybe I said, "Dana, your table is ready at Outback," and that, you know, flashy thing came off, and you guys would believe that. Maybe I made that happen, but I didn't. Because my word is not really performative, and it's kind of hard to get a picture for it. So a lot of times what they describe is a judge, you know, where he's up there with the wig and the gavel and the gown and says, "I sentence you to be hung by the neck until you are dead." And what he says actually happens. So that's the same kind of performative word. It works both ways, not just that he would sentence somebody, but if he frees somebody, you are not guilty. And because he said it, the guy's not guilty, and he walks away, and he's free. And God's word works that way, too, which is kind of neat, isn't it? When he says, "You're forgiven," you really are forgiven just because God says that. That's pretty awesome. Or maybe you think of God's word in, you know, the old, for me, of course, always movies, right? The Ten Commandments, the Exodus God who says, "I am the Lord your God who brought you out of Egypt. You will have no other gods before me." And Charlton Heston is like, and there's fire going everywhere, and it's making the Ten Commandments right out of the stone tablets. And there, God's word would be, I don't know, powerful, right? Scary, even. Maybe that's the kind of picture you get in your mind when you think about God's word. Or take it a step further, when you think about the way God spoke to Abraham and said, "I'm going to go down to Sodom and Gomorrah, and if I don't like what I see, I'm going to destroy that town." Or the word that he put in all the prophets' mouths. You know, "Thus says the Lord, for Nineveh, 40 days or you're toast." Or, you know, Israel, when he'd tell Isaiah and all these other people, "You need to stop doing what you're doing, or there's going to be consequences." So there you think of God's voice as, I don't know, angry or even judgmental. You know, judgmental is a funny word. It's one of those words that we think of where it's a bad thing, right? But it's usually just a bad thing when we're the people being judged. And so I think that's really the thing that people focus on so much. With the Old Testament especially, we picture God the Father as being this angry God. And Jesus says all the nice stuff, and never the twain shall meet, right? Jesus was never angry. He had a happy face when he drove all the money changers out of the temple. He said, "Woe to you, Pharisees." And God, we have a hard time picturing God the Father not being angry or powerful or distant or all these things that probably, again, come to mind when you think about the voice of God and what that stirs in us. So you think of powerful, you think of judgmental, you think of angry, you think of performative or, you know, authoritative or all this kind of stuff. But do you ever think of God's voice as being affirming. Not in that Stuart Smalley, I'm good enough and smart enough and gosh darn it, people like me kind of way, but in the way that we just heard a little bit ago, right from Mark. This is my son whom I love. In him, I am well pleased. These are affirming words, aren't they? God saying, you're my son and I love you. I'm so proud of you. The words a father says to a son that all sons, well, let's face it, all children long to hear from their fathers. God's so proud of Jesus. He loves him so much, he could be announcing to everybody that I love my son. You who oppose him have no idea. No idea what you're talking about. You're wrong to oppose him. And those who follow him, you really have no idea just how good he is. You're the tip of the iceberg. Is so much greater and so much more giving, so much more loving, so much more sacrificial than even the people who love him have any idea. Mark doesn't really tell us, and we kind of have these assumptions. Mark doesn't tell us if anybody else even heard that voice. But I think the important thing for Mark is that we hear that voice, the reader, the listener, these days, so that we understand that God knew who Jesus was, that it wasn't something that he just made up on his own, and that when Jesus tells us who he is, it's not just his word, but the testimony of God the Father. And boy, if you got a witness like God in your corner, I think that's kind of a done deal, isn't it? But it's also, I think, that kind of affirming action that would sustain Jesus, this love of God that is on display, that is proclaimed at his baptism, where God tells his son that he loves him, he's proud of him, that's going to sustain him through all the trials that he's going to face. And we know that Jesus faces these trials. And who among us wouldn't want to hear that from God or from our fathers as well? You know, we have this thing about metaphors, that ultimately all metaphors sort of fall short. And when we think about God as a father, it gets kind of messed up with a lot of the stuff that we live with, right? I just had a Christmas present. My stepfather actually found some old film, some old 8mm film, and had it turned into a DVD that he gave to my mother, and then gave a copy to me and to my sister. We're just the only two children from our family. And in it, there's all kinds of old footage. I see my little two-year-old self having a boxing match with my dad. And, you know, it's kind of odd to me to look back on it. I have no memory of it, obviously, 2 years old. But it really kind of came to light to me why it seemed odd. And in the words of my brother-in-law, Rob, who's married to my sister, he says as he watches that, he doesn't say anything. But apparently afterwards, there's another little chunk of footage where we're at Christmas and my dad is sitting on the couch and he goes, yeah, that's the Jim I know. Not the Jim who's involved in his kid's life, but the Jim who's kind of distant and separated. That's the only Jim he really encountered before my dad died a few years ago. The Jim who was there in that affirming kind of father, he never encountered in any way. And I won't speak for my sister, but from my perspective, I would say that definitely he never gave her what she needed in terms of that affirmation. I can't remember hearing it myself, but I certainly can't ever remember him saying, you know, you are my daughter whom I love, and you, I am well pleased. And how that affected her, you know, that's another matter. But still, that's something that a lot of us have to deal with. Fathers who never gave that kind of love to us. Now, I wouldn't say that my dad was a bad father by any stretch, but he was human. And while maybe that's the kind of thing that your dad may have given you, there's all kinds of other ways in which our fathers kind of don't give us what we want. You know, some of our fathers are perfectionists. We can kind of imagine that, can't we? That living with that image of a father who nothing is ever quite good enough for them. So you have this Christian ideal of going to God at the end of our lives and receiving those words, well done, my good and faithful servant. But in the back of our minds, we have our own Father's voices going on, and you can imagine, well done, pretty much. That pregnant pause, right? But I just happened to prepare a list of the ways in which you could have done better. There's 17,492 of them. You might want to sit down for this. I'll read. Actually, why don't you stand up at attention while I read these to you? That's a problem with these metaphors, is they cloud the way that we imagine God. And again, I don't think that is the picture of a bad father, right? Maybe people here who never even knew their father because their father took off, pursued his own dreams and ideals, and cut his responsibilities behind him, just gone, because what he wanted was more important. And even worse, there may be some fathers who stayed and really shouldn't have. You know, fathers who were alcoholics or drug addicts, fathers who were abusive, verbally, physically, sexually. I mean, all the problems that we have as humans embodied in the closest of relationships. There's people who can't hardly pray the Lord's Prayer because their image of a father is never going to be a positive one because who their father was to them. All that gets clouded and jumbled up with our image of a father because of who our fathers were, this relationship of God our Father. It's tough. And so we can't believe these words that we're loved because we never really experienced that the way that we needed to from our fathers. That's the problem with metaphors that try to express the eternal with, you know, the earthly. Because God, the Father, doesn't even belong on the same scale as our earthly fathers. We try to do that, you know. If an earthly father is down here, then God's up here. That's a mistake to ever even put them on the same scale because they don't belong there. I got one more personal story I'll share with you, and then we'll kind of wrap this up. When I was a kid, I'll say when I was a kid, I read comic books, but I still do. We were moving from Texas to Colorado, and I was really excited because while I read comic books, I collected comic books for a while. There were ads in them for X-ray glass and all this other kind of stuff. But there's another kind of ad in comic books that I had seen that I was really excited about, and that is for comic book stores. They would sell you all these back issues, and people probably know all about these now, but for me, comic books only existed on a 7-Eleven magazine stand. I never knew, and if you missed that particular issue, then it was just gone. You know, you could never come back to that. And so as I thumbed through, I would see that you could buy this issue and this issue for this much money, and I got excited about it because I had, not because I was looking for those, but because I owned a lot of these comic books. And the way I looked at it is, well, if I have this and they're selling it for that, then I could sell it to them for that same amount of money. If you're older than I was, then you probably already know that ain't going to happen, right? This is a hard lesson for a kid to learn. When I get there, it's like, well, we'll sell that to you for that price, but we're not buying it for that price, kid. We got to stay in business. Or, well, you bent the spine here, and so this is damaged, and it's not going to fetch the price, even this reduced price. Or, you know, we got 20 of those back here, and I can't give them away. And the lesson I learned is really the same lesson that I'd heard just recently from Andy Stanley. He put it like this: the value of a thing is the price it will bring. It's a hard lesson for me to have learned back then, that a thing isn't just valuable because I think it's valuable. The thing is valuable for the price that somebody else is willing to pay for it. If you've ever sold a house, you know this. You've ever sold a car that had sentimental value that didn't really pass on to the people who are going to buy it, you know this. But it's also true for us, and that's what makes this so difficult. Because again, whether it's fathers, whether it's people, teachers, whoever, people who have essentially told us, either through words or through actions, that we don't have a lot of value. So when God says, I love you, you're valuable to me, it's hard for us to hear that because we've been reinforced so many times with this message that you're really not valuable. I really don't care that much about you. But I have a different kind of message for you today. That's from the words of Paul. You've probably heard of him. In 1 Corinthians, he says this, you were bought for a price. We call Christ our Redeemer. Sometimes we don't stop to think about what that means. He bought us back for a price. That's what it means to redeem something. It's to exchange one thing for another. He ransomed us is another way to look at it. And if you can imagine the ransom for a kidnapped person, you want this person back and they send a letter that says, we want $10 million. Well, if you're a millionaire, you know, if you're super rich, maybe you could afford that. But can you imagine that if the price were the Son of God, who could pay that price? Is there a higher price that could ever be paid for anyone, any time in the history of the world? And that's what you were ransomed for. The value of a thing is the price it will bring. And brothers and sisters, no one has ever paid a higher price for anything at any time than God paid for you. You are loved. Pray with me. Heavenly Father, oh, you are so deserving of everything that we could ever bring. All the praise, all the compliments, all the glory that ever is accumulated in this world belongs one place, and that is at your feet. And yet, with all the glory and all the praise that you deserve, you honor us. For reasons that really escape me at this time, God, you love us more than all things. You, the creator of the universe, push all that aside for the personal relationship. You and us. I have no words for that, God. I am overwhelmed by your love and your generosity. So I ask that we bask in that, God. We walk home confident that no matter what we hear, what others say, it doesn't change the fact that you loved us so much that you sent us your Son. In whose name we pray. Amen.